Have your Bible turn to Titus one more time. Last Sunday, somebody met me at the back on the way out, and they said, "Is this the last Sunday in Titus?" And I said, "There's one more verse. There's one more verse we've got to cover in this letter." So we are gonna bring this airplane into a landing this morning in Titus, the small book in the New Testament. We took off with the plane, believe it or not, August 7th, way back at the middle of summer, and here we are. And maybe you're saying, "Are we there yet?" Well, we're there, and so we're going to land this baby today, December 4th, in Titus. In fact, there's a verse that I jumped right over. You maybe didn't even notice it, but I held it off because I felt it was like a capstone, kind of like a cornerstone, kind of like a main throbbing of the heart of the Apostle Paul for that little church in Crete. And it's the verse that comes in chapter 2, if you're wanting to look there, verse number 15. The main purpose of this little book is to help a man named Titus, a follower of Jesus Christ, to organize a church on an island called Crete. Some healthy churches, not just any churches. His challenge initially, that is Titus's, that we noticed in chapter 1, is to appoint some leaders, to find some men in this case who are able to stand with Jesus Christ in a culture that was rotten to the core and that needed a Savior. And so the book teaches how to find good leaders and then how to teach those leaders to silence those around that oppose the things of God. The ongoing ministry begins to be covered in chapter 2 of this little book, the challenge of serving when we're older and younger, different generations that serve the Lord together and are saved together, the challenge of working with different economic status. In fact, Paul takes on the lowest probably of all the economic status, and he talks to slaves and teaches Titus how to work with them and to live a life that's different, help them to be godly in what they say and in what they do. And then some ongoing challenges in chapter 3 to live under various outside authorities. Some of them are easy to live with, some of them are not. And so this church had challenges with the outside authorities as well, and we looked at this last week, with challenges on the inside as well. When people who claim to be Christians act or think or react foolishly and are divisive in their attitude toward the things of God, Titus, these are some things to be doing in a church that's going to be healthy. And so the phrase that we've adopted through this flight through Titus chapters 1, 2, and 3 is how to develop a healthy church, how to see a group of people established and then to be kept healthy and strong. And the question arises, at least in my mind, maybe yours too, how is Titus going to do all this? Sure, he's got this letter from Paul, but that doesn't translate into anybody, frankly, giving him the time of day. Titus, how are you going to pull this off? How are you going to make a go at a healthy church plant there on the island of Crete? And the answer to that question, I think, in a distilled form, is found in this verse that we flew right over, but we're going to park now as we come into the taxiing landing spot right now. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. It says this: "Titus, speak these things." What things? Well, the things we've just reviewed together. "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." That's quite a full verse, and we're just going to tear it apart a little bit and hopefully benefit from it, because there's a key that's true as much in the island of Crete as it is in Newfield, New York, for you and me today. The first word in that verse, do you see it? Titus chapter 2 and verse number 15 is to speak. The word's an interesting word. It obviously means to communicate verbally. Do you know that a church can't grow if there's not some verbal communication of God's truth going on? So thank God, whether it's in the form of songs or whether it's in the form of Sunday school classes or whether it's in the form of a memorizing scripture or sermon preaching, God calls us to expose ourselves to good speaking, communicate verbally. It's a word that's less formal than just a man standing up in front of a group like I'm doing right now. It's more of the person-to-person, informal conversation that goes on between loving followers of Jesus Christ, you and me. Paul says, through the Spirit of God, Titus, speak. Chit-chat with the people on the island of Crete. Make it the topic of conversation when you're around them. These things speak that I've written in this letter. Other words are used in the book. It's not though it's just the informal. Titus chapter 1 verse 11 says there's some teaching that goes on. There's some admonishing that goes on. Chapter 2 verse 4. Chapter 3 verse 1, there's reminding that goes on. And chapter 3 verse 8, he's called on to affirm constantly. Don't let it get out of the ears of people. Keep bringing up these things that are important. Speak these things. Back in chapter 2 verse 1, if you were to look at the chapter 2, it's a general command, this call to speak. It's given to speak informally and formally with those who are older and younger, to not let generations keep you from talking to each other. Speak. And speak in a way that fits, it says there in chapter 2, verse 1, with healthy or sound teaching. So not just talking about anything, but talking about things that fit with what God's word says. And so speak. See the next word in there, speak, not only speak, but exhort. That's a word that I love. It's a word that I would prefer doing more than most things, to exhort. It means to come alongside. It takes it, the communication from an upfront kind of formal setting to more of a side-by-side, arm around the shoulder, coffee in front of you, or if you don't drink coffee, something else, that just a family setting almost. Titus, if you're going to have a healthy church, make sure you speak and make sure you exhort. Come alongside people with what you have to say. Here's how I see it. Get close enough so they can hear you. Now, we've got a nice sound system, so I hope you're hearing from physically where you are right now. I think you are. But this is talking more about relationally. Getting close enough to somebody where they can hear you, where it's not just a nah, talking head, where it's somebody who has invested in you, who has gotten down on your level, who is alongside. That's what the literal translation of the word exhort is, to come alongside. To personalize the truth and convey it with a sense of urgency. There's occasion in Mark where the word exhort is used. It's translated differently. And it's speaking about a leper. It's talking about someone who is passionate. Before I get to Mark, I jumped over this. Titus chapter 1. This call to come alongside people, to get close, especially called for in elders, those who are mature and have something through a long walk with the Lord to offer. Especially in talking with those who are opposing the Word of God. You know, when people are opposing the Word of God, it's easier to avoid them. Is that what you would find to be the truth? If somebody isn't buying into the Bible, isn't buying into the truths of God's Word, my tendency in the flesh is just, you know, you had your chance. There's other fish to fry, you know, so to speak. And Paul says, if you're going to be an elder, if you're going to be a spiritual leader, if you're going to be the kind of man in particular that the people of God are going to be able to be served by, you can't write people off. If there's gainsaying going on, if there's opposition being voiced, the answer is not to run from, but to run to get close to. That has application way beyond just leaders in churches. That has application in life, doesn't it, at work and as parents. Man, if your children are opposing things that you feel are important, the answer is not to write them off or run away from them. The answer is to exhort them, to get close to them as best as they'll let you, whether it's verbally or writing or any way that God allows you. It's easier to avoid than it is to exhort. To encourage them with energy and with emotion. And here's the verse that I was referencing. It's in the lips or in the life of a leper. Can you imagine yourself right now with a disease that's going to kill you? Maybe some of you are wrestling with that privately, or maybe some of us have been praying for you and you understand some of this. Listen to this verse, Mark 1:40. Now a leper came to Jesus, there's that word, exhorting or imploring him. His body spoke volumes. Here he was on his knees, kneeling down to Jesus and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Can you imagine being in that man's shoes, knowing what you knew of Jesus? That is exhorting. That's the passion. That's the energy that would go into what Paul is teaching Titus to do. Speak to people. Passionately get close to them and exhort them. Chapter 2, verse 6, this exhortation is part of an elder's task when working with young men. And so it's the call of those who have walked a few miles in the shoes of the gospel to passionately get alongside of those who are younger and have yet to circle the barn as many times as you have and see the things that are around the corners. So Paul says to Titus, speak and exhort, get close, relational, help them to personalize the word of God. If you had somebody who's done that in your life, who's just come alongside and put shoe leather to this word of God and the walk of God. So Paul says in that verse, do you see it again? Titus chapter 2, verse 15, this one verse that we skipped over, but I think it's at the heartbeat of what makes a healthy church. It's a church where speaking and exhorting is going on. And yet, notice the next word. I don't like this word as much. Rebuke. Ugh. That's a strong word. It means to tell somebody the faults or to reprove them, to see someone heading off the straight and narrow and to come alongside them, right? Speaking, coming alongside, and if need be, to show them, to speak to them, to lovingly tell the truth about what's going on in their world. And maybe you've had somebody come to you lately and they've said some things that you didn't want to hear. Frankly, it rubbed you the wrong way and your fur came up on end. Well, we've all been there. We've all done that. I can tell from my experience that some of the things I have remembered the longest have come from people that I didn't want to hear it from. They just said things and I had every reason to write them off. Their age was not the right age. Their gender was not the right gender in my book. You know, they didn't have any right to talk to me, a man like that, you know. Their role in the people of God was not yet proven. And on I could give my reasons for chalking that up to foolishness. They reproved me. So Paul says, if you're going to have a healthy church, there's going to have to be this ingredient in it as well. People who are willing to hear and to give reproof. It's never an easy task, but it's required. If there's going to be growth, if there's going to be godliness, if there's going to be health in your life individually, in our life as a church. So that's why sometimes the messages come across in one way, and another time, messages may come across another. That's why a person may speak to me in one way at some point, and yet another time they'd have to say this. Some of you have done that for me. I'm grateful that you have not considered me above the common decencies of the Church of Jesus Christ to be able to be reproved your pastor. I need that. You know I need that. Titus chapter 1, verse 13 uses that word reproof and combines it with the word sharply. Reprove them sharply. I don't like that. It's the sound of a pruning hook coming down on my soul, lopping off some of the stuff that I got to get rid of if I'm going to get on for God, right? Reprove them sharply, it says. The word means abruptly, with a goal of snipping something in the bud. Maybe somebody sees longer down the road where you're headed than you do right at the moment. And they come alongside and they say, I want to challenge you about this. It may end up here. I don't know that it will. I'm not predicting that it will. But in some people's lives, it has. And maybe they even share a heart-wrenching testimony of their own, how I made this kind of choice and this kind of choice. And this is what whirlwind I reaped. So combining it, rebuking. Titus chapter 3, it's really, though the word is not used there in chapter 3, verse 10, it's the heart behind a person that deals with a divisive person who comes along and says some things that are hard to hear. Matthew chapter 18 is pretty powerful. It says, tell him his fault. That's the attitude or that's the idea of rebuking. And when you rebuke them, do it one-to-one. In other words, this is not something that is spread abroad publicly. Do it privately and alone, because the goal is always to regain a brother, not to crucify a brother. There's one that's been crucified, and that's enough. We have to pick up our cross daily, but the call is not to shoot our wounded, right? And so when we rebuke, we do it biblically. We do it privately, one-on-one, with the goal of rebuilding, not reviling someone. And so God helps a church to be able to grow in that ability. 1 Timothy chapter 5, wow. When I read this one, I thought, Lord, why does this have to be in this message? When rebuking, well, let me read it to you. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Because this is talking about how to deal with your pastor. And it's pretty straightforward. And it says this, I charge you before, 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, yeah. That's not it. Excuse me. It might be. Oh, yeah, I was reading verse 21. Well, verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Some you guys are looking at me like you are really worried about me. I do not have anything specific in mind here. Nobody has come to me and offended me or rebuked me, so just put that to bed. I'm just preaching the word of God this morning on the topic of rebuke, speak, right, exhort and rebuke. And here this came along. So put it to rest. I don't have a surprise announcement at the end here that I'm going to say something that you are totally unexpecting. No, I just want to hear the word of God. And in this case, it's shooting right at my heart. Listen to this. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, however, rebuke. Listen to this. In the presence of everyone, that the rest also may fear. That's a high standard that I've got to live with and those who are called elders have to live with. Praise God. I mean, God knows the fact that people like to shoot arrows at leaders, right? And so the first verse says, be careful. Don't be rebuking unless there's two or three people that have seen the same thing. That doesn't mean we go around and kind of gin up, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Let's go to him. It means that God wants his leaders to be guarded. But verse 20, if they need to be rebuked, and there's evidence for that, what does it say there? Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of everyone, that the rest also may fear. Here's what I think. There are bigger issues than just how one pastor feels when he is rebuked. There is an entire flock that will benefit if that man who has been sinning, and it's obvious, repents, rebukes and repents. That's a lesson that you can't learn if it's all hidden. And so God wants his leaders protected, but bigger than that, he wants his sheep to be protected from a sinning elder as well. And so that's some challenging words that really hit home, as you could imagine from me. So Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, find men who will stand up and be leaders. Teach them how to speak and to exhort and how to rebuke. And then he goes on with this last phrase in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, and let no one despise you. In the midst of that process of teaching and practicing the word of God, don't let anybody despise. Do you know what the word despise is literally translated? To think around. Have you ever done that? I do it quite often. I rationalize. I think around every reason why that verse doesn't apply to me. And Paul is saying, Titus, when you get involved in serving, don't let anybody think around you. That doesn't mean be a brilliant arguer so they can't argue. I think it means this. Here's how I set up. When you're speaking, Titus, and exhorting and rebuking, don't let folks act as if what was said does not matter or does not exist. Don't let them go on their merry way thinking, that wasn't for me. That's why you get alongside people and become very personal and lovingly, privately speaking the truth. Let no one despise you, Titus. That's a challenge, isn't it, to speak authoritatively? Because there's a lot of reasons why people want to despise the speaking of hard things into their life. Isn't it true? Just some things that I looked up on that word despise. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Sometimes people despise a rebuke because they're fools. It's just the way the Bible describes it, not that they're mentally incapable, it's they're morally irresponsible. They have no fear of the Lord, no concern about what God says. They're fools. Here's what it says. The fear of the Lord is the, you know this verse, the beginning of wisdom or beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Paul says, Titus, don't let them despise you in this. But by the way, here's a category of people that are going to tend to do that, to despise you. Here's another reason why some people might despise rebukes. They perceive the person rebuking them as too young or maybe too old. And we've all been there, and especially as we've had a few years on our life, we recognize, that's why my parents thought it wasn't good for me to do that when I was young. You know, they could see certain things that I'm seeing now as I get older. But the Bible doesn't put a lot of premium on that. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. But there's a kind of person that may despise in the Church of Jesus Christ a rebuke that was meant in love, and they despise because the person is too young to be able to say that to me, or too old to really know what I'm going through, or whatever arguments we think around by, right? Here's a third reason why people despise. They perceive a person to be too immature spiritually. So now it's not just a chronological age. They haven't lived long enough, or they've lived way too long. Now, they haven't been a Christian as long as I have been. They haven't been involved in serving as long as I have. And therefore, I kind of belittle, or I think around what I hear from them. I despise them. Romans 14 says this, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Verse 2, for one believes he can eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Paul's referencing this challenge between things that people used to do in their life, and now they're becoming Christians, and they feel as though they can't eat it. And a more maybe mature or a seasoned Christian sees beyond that. It's not that big of an issue and has the freedoms to do this. Paul is saying there's going to be both levels in the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are young and maybe very tender toward things and those who have walked a while with the Lord and have recognized that that doesn't have the hold on me that it used to have or ever had. So I can eat it, they can't. Look at verse number 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And so there's that possibility that a person would think around or despise what came from somebody who is on a different level spiritually than them. It's just the dynamics in a growing, healthy church that's got to be dealt with. Reasons why people despise, it's right in the text that we're looking at, and I think it's the big one. It says there, speak, exhort, rebuke with all what? Authority. I think one of the reasons why we react and despise and try to think our way around what people say is we, by nature, do not like to be told what to do we? We don't like authorities in our life in some sense. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 speaks about those who are by nature unruly. And just the word means outside the rules, outside the bounds. And we as sinners, let's face it, even though we've been born again, there's still that old fallen nature that doesn't like to be told that there's maybe a better way or a godly way to do things. Isaiah 53 verse 6 is a verse that maybe you remember. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And because of all that stuff, the Lord had to lay on the Savior all of our sins. It's a wonderful ending to the verse, but it's a reminder of why he had to go to the cross. We, by nature, don't want to be told what to do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that sin is, by definition, the transgression of the law. It's being a lawbreaker. And we're sinners, aren't we? We are sinners. And we hear something from God's word, and there's something in our fallen nature yet to be redeemed that says, I don't think I need to hear that. And we think our way, we despise that. So there may be moral things, but I think there's a basic sin nature that Titus and we today are going to have to deal with, the fact that it's not easy to hear right and wrong. especially when we feel we're in the right. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10, it talked not only about unruly people having to be rebuked, but it talked about those who, well, let me read it in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, so I don't misquote it. For there are many insubordinate, idle talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And so in the world around us, this is a sad fact, that there are people who have been placed in roles of authority who by their deceptive, sinful actions have shown that they cannot be trusted. I grew up, born in 1957, lived through the Vietnam era a little bit, still in grade school and high school for most of it. And I remember some of the backwash of those days. All of a sudden, everybody, you know, Richard Nixon, he ruined it for so many people. Here was this president, and up until this time, the office of president, I felt like in America, was this high and holy spot. And then Richard Nixon comes along and for whatever reason lies and it gets it taped. You remember all that thing? It's called the Watergate scandal. And something out of that, fed by a lot of things that were going along, it's not just that man, but he became the focus of that. And it seemed that in our country, the attitude toward presidents and politicians and police officers and those in authority now were suspect from the get-go. Instead of having to lose your respect, you had to earn every single bit of it. Now, there's some good to that, but there's also some downsides to all that, right? So one of the reasons why we do not like to hear rebuke against us is because we've known of other leaders, other people who have been morally bankrupt and deceptive. And how can we trust? I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to do it my way. And all of that comes together to make it a challenge to have a healthy church where speaking and exhorting and rebuking goes on. There's a lot of that underlying feeling of don't want to deal with the authority. Or as Paul says there in verse number 15, to despise that. I think authority is a heart issue. It's at the heart of what Titus is going to have to wrestle with here. When somebody speaks, as it says there at the beginning of verse number 15, speak these things, our goal, our desire would be to hear it. When somebody exhorts me, comes alongside, my ideal response would be to slow down, to think it through, and to consider what they say. When somebody rebukes me, it ought to be a response that I'm challenged by, that I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit. And that I want to change. Okay, I've heard the talk, I've weighed the issues, and now I've got to make a choice. But why would I do that? On what authority would I hear, be exhorted, or accept rebuke? The only reason for doing any of that, the only reason for submitting myself to the pain that comes with being challenged is if the authority behind it is something I can trust. Do you know what the authority is in Titus and every other single letter to every single church in the New Testament? It's the authority that Titus has got to have. If he's going to come alongside and help these churches on the island of Crete grow and be strong, it's the same authority that's going to have to be present if anything happens in Newfield, in your life and mine, in our hearts. What are the possible authorities that could step up and say, you better listen to me because, well, there's four or five of them right in this book, just real quick review. There's apostolic authority. Any of you meet any apostles lately? Apostle is someone who physically walked with Jesus and personally witnessed that he was alive again after his crucifixion. Anybody around here that's been around that long time? Now, there's some people in other denominations that call themselves apostle so-and-so. I don't know all that they mean by that, but I know what the Bible means by apostle, and there was only 12 or 13 of them. And out of that group came the written word of God, apostles. And so, you know, if you're going to wait around to hear from an apostle before you and I respond to the challenge, we're going to have a long wait. In fact, fact, it's not going to happen. Here's another one that's mentioned. People who are appointed to positions of leadership. Remember, this is Titus's bottom line goal. Come into Crete, find men who fit this description, and help them to lead the local churches. Do you wait around for somebody who's been appointed or ordained before you respond to what you're hearing? Is it got to come from a certain type of person who's got a certain title around their neck or on their name that wears certain credentials and so forth? That's a possible authority. And very frankly, there are whole religions who have elevated individuals, and particularly one individual, to the pinnacle of the church leadership. And when that man speaks ex cathedra, that means from the throne of the church, what he says is as if it was from God, infallible. And some of you grew up in churches like that, where the authority that you were waiting for came from Rome. Wow. It's a possibility, and some millions upon millions of people wait around for that, based on approval or selection by a godly individual. Let's drop it away from Rome. Let's talk about Newfield. Do you think that the only person in this church who has a right to speak about anything into your life is me? Because a few years ago you got together and decided God's will was for this man to be appointed, to be called. He's ordained to be the pastor of this church. I'm not the only one. God has tools all around if you listen. So what's the authority that you listen for if it's not from a pope or a pastor? Maybe it's you're waiting around for somebody who's older, who's been there and done that. That's a good one. In fact, this book talks about the call for older women to teach younger women. And in the Ten Commandments, it says we're to honor those who are older than us, our parents, so forth. That's a good thing. The Bible values age, but that's not where the authority comes. I kind of wish it was, you know, like the longer you were Christian, the more you were right. I have not found that to be true in my own heart or my own life always. Titus chapter 2 talks about older men speaking to younger and older women speaking to younger women. So there's a role for age and maturity. There's a role for that. But is it just because we're old that we have the authority? What are the authorities? How about being a master? Titus talks about that with slaves. In fact, the word there is a despot, somebody who owns you, somebody who's got ultimate authority, the way I said it as I was thinking about, somebody who can terminate your life or your job because they've got the authority. That's tough, isn't it, to live with that? But is that the authority that Paul says to Titus? Titus, speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority? Well, Titus wasn't an apostle. Titus was a younger man. Titus was not a despot. He was just a man that God was going to use. So it's not apostolic. It's not ordination. It's not age physically or spiritually. It's not even being a master. He talks about government. Is it government that should be authorizing this by election or by birth? You know, in Rome, you were born into it. You were Caesar's kid, and you became Caesar number two or whatever it was. You know, no. The apostles' authority is to preach God's word, according to Titus 1:3. Ordained elders' authority is to be faithful to God's word, chapter 1, verse 9, and to oppose those who have just men's commands rather than God's. An older person's authority, according to this book, is to be sound in the faith, chapter 2, verse 2, and to have the word of God not blasphemed or spoken down of because of the way I live rather than how I talk. And master's authority is found to be ones that are to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of God, to adorn it. Do you see the common theme, whether it's an apostle or an older person or whether it's a master? In each case, authority rests not in the position or not even in the character or not even the mature wisdom of an individual. Rather, the authority rests in how they honor the word of God and how they use it. So it seems to me when Paul says to Titus, rebuke and exhort and speak with all authority, he's talking about the Bible. Titus, make sure you speak God's word because it's God's wisdom. It's God's authority. It's God's character that needs to be the issue in their hearts. And so authority in a healthy church, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. We are not apostles, but we have the apostles' doctrine, don't we? The Word of God. We may not be ordained, but we use whatever platform, whatever position we have to speak God's Word. Doesn't mean we just quote verses. It means that we let the Word of God woven into our lives and into our speech come out. When listening to a pastor or listening to an older person or listening to a teacher, always compare what is said with the Bible. One of the little tests I do quite often when I get a new book or I'm thinking about getting a new book, I'm not talking about a fun book where I'm just going to read it to pass the day, you know. I'm talking about a book that I want to challenge my life. You know what I do? And maybe you could do this too. I close my eyes and open up like this. That's not how I read the Bible, but that's how I read some supposedly Bible books. And I look there and I just look over both pages. Is there any verses there? Okay. And then I just flip it over to another random spot. Is there any verses on those pages? And I go back and forth maybe 8, 10, 12 times to see if God's word is woven into what I'm going to have to expose my heart to. Does that make sense to you and me? Does that make sense to you? We can let traipse over the soil of our heart a lot of different feet. Let's make sure it's the feet of the word of God, primarily, that impacts us. That's the authority in a healthy church, right? Frankly, and I'm just going to speak, this is the closest I'll come to saying anything that, that's not just Bible today. One of the challenges of the True You series that we just went through as a church in our small groups was this very topic, and here's how I wrote it out. The authority in that series seemed to be academic degrees, right, and scientific insights spoken with big words and unfamiliar theories. Are you identifying at all with that thought process there? If you were a part of the True You series on the topic, does God exist? It seemed as though that whole series, a lot of it, most of it, was a lot about scientific reasoning. And that's a challenge. As a Christian, I'm viewing this, I rightly want the discussion to move toward what? And come out of the Word of God. I want it to start maybe with general revelation, which is God's creation out there, what we can see and observe. And by the way, Jesus, the master teacher, did that. He talked with people about birds of the air, right? About flowers of the fields. He talked about oysters and pearls, things that they could see in general revelation. He talked to the Pharisees about observing the skies and being able to predict the future from that. He talked from general revelation, but he always moved it to special revelation, which is, in our understanding, the Son of God and the Word of God. And so one of the challenges that I faced with this True You series is, let's get from the general revelation to the special revelation. Are you there with me? Have you wrestled with that at all? I know some of you have very much. Which is exactly where this next part of the series is going to go. Do you know what the next series is entitled? Is the Bible reliable? And so this series was, in fact, when I reviewed this, to make an executive decision, as it were, as the pastor of the church, whether we were going to go through this, I was not going to go through it until I saw this is where they were headed. They're going to bring us, like Jesus, from the general revelation to the special revelation. And that put my heart a little bit at peace. Now, it was stretched, and it's been stretched still, but I can see where it was headed. And the reason was, we're spending a lot of time on this True You series, let's make sure we're going to get to the Bible to hear from the special Word of God. And that's why this the Bible reliable question is going to be offered as a small group elective. Do you hear that word? Elective. In other words, there's going to be other options in the small group. So if this has just torqued you so far out of kilter that you can't even come back with any joy, there's hope. There's hope for you. But I'm telling you, it's a right thing to wrestle. It's a right thing to ask, am I spending time with the Word of God, or am I just some other authority? And so authority in a healthy church is not apostles or appointed leaders. It may not be the oldest person physically or spiritually in a church that gives the best input, but when speaking, exhorting, and rebuking, it better be based on what? Thus saith the Lord. Now, that was a long way to get there, but I think Titus had to wrestle with all these competing authorities. Paul said, Titus, make sure whatever you do, rebuking, exhorting, speaking, make sure you do it with all authority, with the right authority. And then don't let them despise you. Don't let them think their way around it, thinking as though this doesn't matter or does not exist. This is God speaking, not you, Titus. And what a peaceful place it is if you're in a position to teach or speak in Sunday school or Awana or release time or any other Bible study outside of the church building. What a peaceful place to be. I'm just bringing the word of God. Now, there's a price that's paid for that sometimes, but at least it's the right price. When the authority is God's word, then let no one despise you. Speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. So would you pray that God and his word will always be the authority in your life and in our church, the life of our church. And as long as that's the case, as long as we're always asking the same thing, what does the Bible say? We'll be all right, won't we? It'll guide us through challenges. It'll guide us through questions. It'll guide us. That's why God gave us the Word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Our job is then just to hear it, to consider it, and to change where necessary. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much that this Titus plane has landed. And Lord, we land smack dab on top of the authority of your word of the word of God. And I thank you for giving it to us in our own native language, multiple copies, multiple versions that help us to ferret out some of the harder words. Oh God, we are blessed. Help us to hear it always. Help us to consider it, to take it to heart, to wrestle with it, to wrangle with it, to let it get deep, to get beyond the surface. And then by your power to change us, Lord. There may be some here today who are even wrestling with whether to believe that you exist. Oh God, I pray that creation itself and the people of God and the Word of God will be a sound that they can't think their way around until they find you, as many of us have here. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this day. And we claim it for you and ask you to help us to speak well, to get alongside people where we have the opportunity, to rebuke if we need to, but to always do it from the right authority. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.